Well, if you'd open your Bible, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. If you're watching by streaming, thank you for watching. If you are where you can, you may not be where you can. You may be driving your car. If you are, don't go looking for your Bible, okay? But if you're where you can, Matthew chapter 21 is where we are this morning. And we're going to be looking at that very familiar story about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I've listed in the bulletin for those present this story. This is recorded in each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm dealing this morning with the record that Matthew gives us in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be thinking about this morning how the city of Jerusalem was so stirred when Jesus entered on that Palm Sunday. As I thought about that, the thought came to my mind, in our day and time, not really much stirs cities, really. As bad as they are, murder, rape, violence, I mean, the list just goes on and on. And we kind of work ourselves into whatever for a few days, and then what? Life just kind of moves on. And then it's like a repeat of a lot of those things, and maybe for a little brief time, a city is stirred about this and that and yonder, but then you just kind of move on. But the fact of the matter is, on the Sunday that Jesus rode from the Mount of Olives down the Kidron Valley up into the city of Jerusalem, that Palm Sunday, over 2,000 years ago, it has impact on our lives even today. That's very different. Let's look at that story in Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, very near Bethany, just over on the backside of the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and Jesus, he sat on them, that is, on the young one and on the clothes that had been placed there. We read on, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. You might make a note, in John's gospel, it tells us palm branches. And that is why this is called Palm Sunday. In Matthew's gospel, he just says branches, but it would have been palm trees. John records that. In verse 9, then the multitudes went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now notice verse 10. And when Jesus had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. The NIV translates that, the whole city was stirred. Moved, stirred. Both words conveying the same thing. Sometimes you and I, we are stirred about something. We are moved about something. And the Bible says when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Very interesting. Saying, who is this? And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, as you look at that story and think about it, there are some things in this story that tell very clearly what would cause a city to be stirred. And remember, you know, cities are made up of people. When we talk about a city is stirred, we just say, well, that has nothing to do with me. Has everything to do with you. Has everything to do with me. We are people, and people make up cities. And so, you know, what is it that would stir people that we see in this story? Well, if you take your bulletin, first of all, a city is stirred when Jesus is present. That's what we've just read about. A city is stirred when Jesus is present. Now, As you read this passage of Scripture and study the situation just a little bit, it's very, very interesting. You know, in the day and time which Jesus lived and on his Palm Sunday visit to Jerusalem, Jerusalem was not nearly as large as Jerusalem is today. Some Bible scholars and historians tell us in Jesus' day, Jerusalem maybe had 30,000 people. Others say 80,000 people. Some would say as many perhaps as 100,000 people. But the fact of the matter is, most historians would say probably maximum about 80,000 people. Now, that would be like about half of the population of Pasadena. So that's Jerusalem. Now, at Passover time, Josephus, the Jewish historian, he says that at Passover time in the day of Jesus, there would have been about 2.7 million people. Now, kind of put that in your mind. I feel like sometimes that's our population when I'm trying to go down 45 or I'm trying to get down Fairmont Parkway right lately. It's just gotten more and more. But the point I make is this. We need to understand that at this particular time when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, the city was packed, well over 2 million people, approaching 3 million people. See, every male adult within a 20-mile radius of Jerusalem had to go to Jerusalem for Passover. And then all the Jewish people scattered wherever they were, even now, if they can at Passover, they go to Jerusalem. All can't. But the picture is this. This is not some sleepy little town Jesus came into. He comes into this city just packed with people. And the Bible tells us, look at it again in verse 10, when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. NIV says the whole city was stirred. It's interesting when you read in the other gospel accounts of this very same situation, the Palm Sunday journey. Luke has a very interesting statement. Luke says, the multitudes rejoiced. I like the way old Dr. Luke said that. In other words, the multitudes, as he came in, they were stirred and they rejoiced. In John's gospel, John gives us some information that you do not find in the other three gospels. John said that many people were stirred, John chapter number 12, because they did not understand what all was happening here. And you know, when you don't understand something, it stirs you, it moves you. You know that feeling. John's gospel also says that many of the people were stirred because of Lazarus. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and people packed into that city for Passover. Here comes this guy in the city who is reported to have raised a dead man to life, and it stirred the people. In a negative way, John's gospel also reports that the Pharisees, they were stirred, but they were stirred in a negative way. They were stirred, the Bible says in John chapter number 12, they said, look, so many people are following him, which opposed everything that the Pharisees would have taught and believed. And so, we just get this picture. Here comes Jesus. A city is stirred when Jesus is present. Now, in a sense, God is everywhere. Would we agree to that? Say amen. You remember the psalmist David says in Psalm 138 or 139, I don't remember the chapter, but just read them both and you'll catch it. You know what he said? You remember this verse. He said, if I ascend up into the heavens, he says, God is there. David said, if I make my bed in hell, God is there. So I understand the omnipresence of God in a sense. Wouldn't we all agree? The Bible teaches God is everywhere. We believe that. But in another sense, in a very practical sense, if you think about it and are honest about it, it's like almost God is absent. We know God's not absent. God's everywhere. But as we live life and we look how life is lived, it's almost like God is nowhere. It's just kind of like you don't talk about it. The truth of the matter is you hear more today in our own culture, really, in the secular world, about Islam than you do Christianity. You see, if you say much about Jesus, like it's to the point people say, we'd like for you to come have a prayer, thus and so. And then when you get to thus and so, right before it's your turn to pray, they say something like this. Now, it would be best you not mention the name Jesus. I always think, well, why'd you invite me? You know, that's what I'm about. It's like we've just kind of put, you know, we put the Bible out of the school. We put prayer out of the school. Well, in our day and time, if we're just real honest about it, I mean, it's just not the thing to do to go around saying very much about Jesus. Now, you want to talk about Muhammad, Allah, whatever. And you say, well, now look, Pastor, what in the world can we do about it? Well, there is something we can do about it. For example, the courts have made their decisions. And there's nothing you and I can do about that. I mean, they are what they are. But that's not the end of the story. But I fear that for many of us as Christians, it's become the end of the story. Now, as Christian people, we have received the Lord Jesus into our life. Is that not right? Could I have an amen? Okay, there's no court decision about that. There's no law that says you can't receive Christ, so we do. Well, that's what we've done. Now, what we need to do, though, is we need to let Him live through our life. And you say, well, how's that going to impact a big old city? Look, don't start there. This is our problem. It's like someone says, I need to lose 50 pounds. Well, why don't they say, I'm going to lose 2? Amen. Yeah, don't start out trying to lose 50 pounds. Just start trying to lose 1 or 2. Now, so you say, I can't change the city. No, but let me tell you what you can do. Let Jesus be present through you in your home. Now, think with me a moment. Numbers of you, you have family that are not even Christians. They're not believers. Others of you, you don't know. It's never been discussed. Oh, we don't talk about things like that. Well, now, where'd that come from? Came from the devil. I'm saying this, if we would let Jesus be present, if He is present in us, let Him be present through us, and then in our home, let Christ live through you in the way you live, the words you speak, what you watch on TV, what you read, everything about your life, where you go, what you do. All right, we're just in your home. See, I can't make much difference in a big city, but I can make a difference in my home. And even if everyone in the home is a Christian, if we would let Christ live through us, it would inspire, encourage our other family members in their walk with the Lord, not only in our home, but at work. Most in this room, you work in places, everybody's not a Christian where you work, probably, almost assuredly, okay? You have Christ in you, let Christ live through you in your work. And then at school, you see, it just ripples on out. It just ripples out. And if enough Christian people would do that, it would finally ripple on out and make an impact in a city strong enough, powerful enough to literally stir that city. So I'm saying, first of all, anytime there is the presence of Jesus, it is a stirring thing. I mentioned last Sunday about my visit out in Los Angeles week before last to the Dream Center. Now, Los Angeles is a big old city. And I'm not suggesting that the Dream Center has changed the whole city of Los Angeles. That's not true. But I'll tell you what. The Dream Center has been there 23, 24 years. And the Dream Center and the city as large as Los Angeles, where so many people have nothing to do with church or God, is so in most large cities. But I'll tell you what. When you walk through that Dream Center, you just feel the presence of Jesus. They talk about Jesus. It's a most refreshing thing. And, you know, we can't all live in the Dream Center and we don't have a thing. That's not even the point. The point is this. anytime Jesus is present. Now, if you're a Christian, he lives in you. So everywhere you go, Jesus is present. I believe this. The more people that come into this room on Sunday morning, in one sense, the more of God that is in this room. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and we come to church, we bring him with us. Could I have an amen to that? You say, I don't know about that. Don't try to figure it out. Just trust me on it. I guarantee you what. You get a big old room full of folks, more will happen if the room's not full of folks. Why is that? You say, well, there's more folks in the room. Yeah, there's more God in the room too. And the more God in the room, the more the God is present. It just works that way. That's why we encourage you. Invite people. People need the Lord. Invite them to church this week, the Easter week. What an easy week to say to people, if you don't have a church, come worship with us next Sunday. Well, we must move on from that. A city is stirred when Jesus is present. Number two, a city is stirred not only that, but they're stirred when praise is offered. Now, if you look in verses 8 and 9, it's really like they rolled out the red carpet for Jesus. It says, verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. He sat on them, and a very great multitude spread out their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what are they doing? They're offering praise. That's what that is all about. They're offering praise. And that word Hosanna means to save now. So they're praising. And anytime people are praising God, it is a stirring thing. It is a stirring thing. Nothing is more stirring than to hear someone tell how God has changed their life, or how God has met a need. And I just simply encourage you this morning. You say, well, hey, I can't go around through where I live in my city just praising God. People think I'm a lunatic. Don't start there. Start in your home. That's where we live. Offer praise to God where you live for the things God's blessed you with in your home and your family and your health. And these things that we're thankful to God for, but we just somehow, we don't ever express it as much as we probably think we do. And then not only at home, at work. You don't have to go to work and have a big black Bible under your arm and let folks know you're from First Baptist Pasadena. That's not the deal. But just in a real way, we all have things that we, from time to time, need to express praise to people that we are around, how God's blessed here and how God's done this. Give God the glory. I'm telling you what, that's a stirring thing. I'm always blessed when I hear people praising God, especially going through hard times. I had a wonderful experience. Well, I had two wonderful experiences last week. Well, I had more than two wonderful experiences last week, but I had two that I'm going to mention. One day in my office, a precious lady who has gone through a real journey with cancer, and she was in my study with her husband and my office, and I had really asked them to come in where I could encourage them and pray with them. I'd done so by phone, but I wanted to do so eyeball to eyeball. And the fact of the matter is, going through what she's been through and kind of uncertainty of where she is now, she just was giving God glory. She was thanking God. Well, lo and behold, this same past week, another precious person, a lady, about not much different than the same age, she and her husband, they don't live here. They live up beyond Dallas somewhere, but they've come down to MD Anderson, and Jimmy has introduced me. They're part of their family extended. And so for a good while, we've texted back and forth, and each time she comes, she'll find time to come by. And this week, she just had a glow about her. She'd just come back from MD Anderson, and she, Monday after Easter, begins She's been through surgery, she's been through chemo, but now she's going to begin 6 weeks of radiation. And she was hoping to get a different report than that. And she has little children, she and her husband back up in the Dallas area. So that means during the week she won't be there. But the point I make is this. As we sat there, she wished she didn't have to go through 6 weeks of radiation. I understand that. But there was a peace about her. There was a praise about her. And as we just were in my office, you just could feel in a special way the presence of Jesus. I want to encourage you. It may not be a natural thing. Maybe you know, you've just always said, you know, my relationship with God is private and personal, and it is private and personal, but at times, it's always personal, but at times it needs to be public. Could I have an amen to that? When God blesses you in a special way, we need to give God praise, and when we do, we're not taking credit. We're giving God the glory that the presence of Jesus is there in such a way it just stirs people. Well, number three, a city is stirred when the Bible is honored. A city is stirred when the Bible is honored. Now, if you look with me in verse 5, this is exactly what Matthew did. It's interesting. Matthew quotes a verse in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 5. That is a quote from Zechariah, the old prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Listen to this. 500 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Zechariah prophesied this would happen. And then on Palm Sunday, exactly like he prophesied. So, you know, here they're honoring as much of the Bible as they had. Now, I want to encourage you, nothing stirs like people who honor the Bible. You say, how can it stir a city? Well, it'll ripple on out if enough would, but don't start there. Start in your home. Honor the Word of God in your home. Read it. If you have children there, read it to the children. They'll get old enough, they'll find it, even as children, they'll begin to read it to you. That's just the joy of all joys. That's the joy of all joys. And let your children, let your mate see you reading the Bible. Some of you, seldom does your mate ever see you in the house read the Bible. So I don't have to read the Bible in the house in front of my mate. No, you don't have to do anything. But it should be a natural thing. Honor the Word of God, the Bible. Let it start in your home, not just by reading the Bible, but live what it says. Live what it says. You won't live to perfection, but you'll strive for perfection. God is not looking for perfection. God is looking for progression. And you need to be progressing with God in your home, and then ripple it on out to your work, and then to your school, and then to all of the people that you interact with. You honor the Bible. People see you living what this book teaches. Not perfectly, but being as honest with the power of the Holy Spirit's help as you can. I'm telling you, it impacts a family. I mean, if kids never see mom and dad read the Bible, that's not good. That's not good. But if kids see mom and dad read the Bible and they go out and don't live what the Bible teaches, that's perhaps worse. You know, and then people that don't go to church, they look at those of us who do go to church and in many cases say, you know, they're no different than the folks that don't go to church. And what's said about that is often that's an absolute truth. One thing down here, another thing out there. That is not honoring the Bible. If we will honor the Bible, there's just something about it. It just makes the presence of Jesus very, very real and very, very special. And then fill in one other little blank. A city is stirred when salvation is offered. A city is stirred when salvation is offered. Now think with me a moment. If the mission and purpose of Jesus was to give salvation to people, and it was, Because Jesus said that. Jesus says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, I have come to seek and to save the lost. That was the mission and the purpose of Jesus. Now, he did a lot of other things, but that was the purpose for which God in heaven left heaven, came to Bethlehem, wrapped himself in human flesh, and ultimately died on the cross was what? To seek and to save those who are lost. Now, if that is the mission, the purpose of Jesus, and it was, it should be the mission and the purpose of the church, and it's not. Now, I want you to just don't tune me out right now. I'm not on a beat up any deal. I'm burdened about this matter. You know, churches have lost their way. The mission and the purpose of Jesus was to seek and save the lost. Many churches don't even make an appeal for the lost to be saved. They don't tell the lost how to be saved. Folks, hear me. My conviction, based on what I understand about the Bible, everything a church does, somewhere in that, there must be the mission and the purpose to say salvation is offered to all who will receive it. Could I have an amen? Amen. And if it's not being done, that doesn't mean that at everything we do, we have to have a gospel sermon. But it means in every sermon, there has to be some gospel. That is why the Lord Jesus came. Well, let me tell you how this is working. I did a little research as well as a little math. We're a Southern Baptist church, and we're one of, you know, roughly 50,000 Southern Baptist churches somewhere in that neighborhood. But here's a very interesting statistic. In our entire Southern Baptist Convention, you take all of our members, about roughly 16 million, it takes 52 members for every one baptism. That's sad. It says a lot. I thought I'd do a little math on our church, and I did. You know, our church, people say, how many members do you have? That's a tough question. Well, we sort them three ways. We just have a total membership of resident, non-resident, whatever. Every old church, we're an old church, you don't know where a lot of these people are, but they're somewhere, so forget that number. We have 5,400 resident members that are active. Now, some are more active than others, but they're in and out from time to time. So that's 5,400. We have 8,600 resident members. That includes that 5,400, and then the other numbers getting on up to 8,600, that they're just not active at all. When they die, they get active. They want us to bury them. But other than that, I think I woke you up on that, didn't I? Yeah. Yeah, you understand what I'm talking about. All right. But let's just leave them alone. We'll let them, you know, stay over there and hope they get active. But seriously, let's just talk about our church. Our church, if we take our 5,400 resident members that are, you know, active, semi-active, they live here, they come from time to time, they support the church in various different ways. But let's just forget all that. 5,400. It takes 27 of those for one baptism. Now, if you go to the 8,600, it moves up to like 40 or 41, something like that. But we'll just push that number aside. We'll just take the lowest number. We'll just take our 5,400 that active resident members in and out. So it takes... What does that mean? It means that 27 of our members in a course of a year, this is all based on a year, we normally baptize some years more, some years less, but if you just added up all of our, you know, if you just took all of our year, we're somewhere normally around 200 people baptized a year. Some years we'd be 240, some years we'd be 180, whatever. I mean, we've had, but the 200 is a pretty good number to just do this on. So it means... That means 27 of our active members in a course of a whole year have somehow or another connected out here, and one soul has been saved and baptized. So that means 26 of our folks in a year hadn't had any part of that. Let me ask you a question. Like last year, can you think of anybody last year that you had any part, whether it was to pray for them, give them a gospel tract, that you could honestly say, I can think of somebody that was saved and they got in the church and they were baptized. And God did it, I didn't do it, but I had some little part and they're coming to know the Lord. Now, I mean, that's a fair question to ask you. Now, one day we're going to stand before God. And the Bible says we're going to be judged by works, whether they be good or bad. That's not for our salvation. I don't want to stand before God and say, God, I never shared with anybody how to be saved. The fact is, the mission and purpose of Jesus, seek and save those who are lost, I didn't do anything at all about it. You say, well, this is a preacher's job. This is the minister's job. Find me that verse in the Bible. Find me a verse that even implies such a thing. The Bible says all of us are to be witnesses. Now, God gives some the gift of evangelism more than I understand that. I'm not trying to dump guilt on you this morning. I'm saying to you, folks, hear me. I'm just sharing. Souls matter to God. Could I have an amen to that? Souls matter to God. And we can do all this stuff down at the church and go through all these programs and, you know, everything just looks good. Let me tell you, all that matters is whether when people die, they spend eternity with God in heaven. That's it. And I'm encouraging parents, share with your children about Jesus. Grandparents, as you have opportunity, other family members, as you have opportunity, those little teaching moments. I mean, have your antennas up. And then at work, if you'll just listen, people, if you'll just listen, people have all kinds of problems. The solution is Jesus. So when they share that, that is just an open door at school. And if we do that, it'll just ripple right on out in a wonderful, wonderful way. You know, here's a bottom line to the whole thing. On that Palm Sunday, Jesus got on a lowly donkey. He rode down from the Mount of Olives, Kidron Valley, right into Jerusalem. And the Bible says, it stirred the whole city. Now think with me. 5 days later, 5 days, he hung on a cross and he shed his blood to pay for your sins, all of you, and my sins. And when I think about that, that stirs me. I wondered this morning, I just believe this morning that God is stirring some right now in this room. If Jesus came today, you're not ready. If you die this week, you're not sure. Well, you're thinking about it. Maybe you've been thinking about it. That's what I'm talking about. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He just begins to stir us inside. And I can't explain it, but I've experienced it. And I think most of you have experienced it. And this morning, I'm praying some of you are experiencing it. Some of you this morning, God is stirring to be saved. Others of you, God is stirring you this morning to settle your salvation. You're not sure. That's miserable. The only thing worse than being lost is being saved and not sure you're saved. It's just awful. And you don't have to live that way. I think perhaps this morning God is stirring some here to come put their life in the church. So I want you to bow with me. Our heads bowed, our eyes open, our eyes closed, and our hearts open. I want us this morning to just take a moment now and just let the Holy Spirit speak. And you ask God this morning, God, am I saved? Do I know I'm saved? Ask yourself that. If you know you're not saved this morning, just say, Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to forgive me of my sins. I ask you, God, to come into my life and make me a Christian. And I'm trusting you, Jesus, not church membership, not baptism, not communion, not any of that. I'm trusting you, Jesus, by your shed blood, wash away all my sins. And I thank you now that I'm a Christian. Others of you this morning, perhaps the Holy Spirit stirred you to settle your salvation. You're just not sure about that. The good thing is you can be sure about that. Just say, Lord Jesus, maybe I'm already a Christian, maybe I'm not. But when I die, I want to go to heaven. I want to know I'm going to heaven while I'm still living. And so if I have not, I ask you, forgive me my sins, come into my life, make me a Christian. I trust you, Jesus, to save me. And then others of you this morning, perhaps God is stirring you to come and put your life in the church, to be a member here at First Baptist, not just to worship God, but to go from here and serve the Lord, make His presence known. It will create a ripple effect. Start it in your home. Let it go to your work, then your school, and wherever you go. Father God, it's your invitation. It's not my invitation, God. I'm extending your invitation. In this room, God, this morning, there are a great number of people, Lord. I believe with all my soul, it'd be nigh to impossible to have this many people in a room and some not need to be saved. I pray for those who've already prayed that prayer. In a moment, when we stand up to sing, I pray they'll come and let us pray with them. Others, God, who need to settle their salvation, God, one of the ways they will do that is let one of us pray with them and give them material to help them with that. And then, God, Christians who need to come put their life in the church, they're already saved. They ought to lead the way. God, may your Holy Spirit stir us this morning to do what you would have us do, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.